and forget that I got to tell them to come up and play. So at 30 minutes, I'm going to assign someone because I get on a roll. And so, Brother Brian, you can tell me. So, you know, more. I told the pastor, I said, you know, to do this in 30 minutes is a, I mean, that's a big deal. And I was told more or less, if you're going to play with the big boys, you got to play by big boy rules. And but then I got to thinking, and I thought, you know, I'm really got a little advantage, because when I come up here the first time, Pastor Linder, he took the first two hard verses the week before, and then last week, Brother Everhart, he took the really hard part, so I got a little advantage over him. And but I am so thankful for the Word of God. And Hebrews is quite a book. And like, we'll probably be a little redundant. All of us will probably repeat each other a little bit, but that's okay. Because when I went to teach my children the ABCs, I didn't just tell them one time. We said it over and over again until somehow it penetrated and it got down in there. So we might be a little redundant, but the Word of God is always great to hear it, no matter if we hear the same thing over. It gets higher and deeper and richer as we tell it. But in the book of Hebrews, you know, they were writing to believing Jews. These were Jews that had converted to Christianity, but it seemed like they were struggling. They were struggling and trying not to slip back into the old ways. They were trying to keep them from slipping into the old traditions, into the old legalism of Judaism. And there might have even been Jews there that had heard the gospel and yet had not made up their minds. And one of the author's main points in Hebrews is that Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater than all those things associated with the Jewish tradition, the Jewish way of life. Those things were good in its time and its day, but this is a dawning of a new day, and the new covenant was greater. And these people needed to see that they had to completely turn to Jesus Christ. You know, when I first came, I was not Pentecostal, didn't even know about it. You know, we want to kind of turn like this and still see where we came from. But he wants us to completely turn to him. We used to sing a song years ago. I don't know if they sing it anymore, but we used to say, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. All of those things that we held so dear, when you really see the richness of our God and how great they are, those things, we're not dogging on them. We're just saying they can't compare to him. They cannot compare. And so we see the first first six verses of Hebrews chapter 3 are comparing really Jesus Christ in the new with Moses in the old. And what they did in the natural, now we're going to do in the spiritual. And so Hebrews wants to introduce us once again in the richness of this incomparable God. Is that a word? Incomparable. Anyway, it sounded good to me. But so let's get started here. In Hebrews 3:1, it says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. You know, you could stay all night right here. Look at these wonderful titles. Holy brethren. Can you imagine to be addressed as holy brethren? The Bible tells us, be ye holy, for he is holy. And that we're a brotherhood. It should be all for one and one for all. And we saw a tremendous, and are seeing a tremendous example of that in Statesville, where people are going to work, still working, still working all through the week, cooking, maybe giving up their substance because they can't. I mean, it's for the kingdom. It's for the brotherhood. We are brothers and sisters, and none of us make it wherever we gotta go in the ministry, in the things of God alone. We need one another. And it says we're partakers of the heavenly calling. Oh, thank you, Jesus, that we have been the privilege to be able to fill with his Spirit. Now we have access and participants in heavenly things. Wow. We've got to move on, though. But what was the heavenly calling that Jesus Christ came? Michael Paul taught about that in Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2:10, it said that Jesus came to bring many sons to glory. And so you and I, we can't seek and save, but we can seek and bring them to the Savior. So we need to be part of that heavenly calling in more than one way. In Hebrews 3, 1 through 2, it says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house." Now, I should have said this in the beginning. I didn't even think about it then, but we're not here to dog on Moses. We're not here to criticize the angels. We're not here to criticize the prophets and the apostles or anybody else. We are here to put all of these things in proper relationship to Jesus Christ. Nobody's trying to criticize. Nobody's trying to criticize the Old Testament. Nobody's trying to criticize Moses. If anything, Moses criticized himself. And you know, we do that when we get I can't do that. Oh, you know, we agonize. Can you imagine poor Moses when the Lord said that he wanted to use him to bring the people out? And he said, "Well, who am I? Who am I to go before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead these people?" You know, the poor old guy was a Hebrew slave by birth. He was an Egyptian royalty by upbringing. He was a Mennonite shepherd by vocation. No wonder he was confused. Who am I anyway? I've done that. Who am I? Of course, I don't have all those credentials. And then I can't talk. I can't do that. But then the Lord turned around and he said, "Don't worry about who you are. You worry about who I am. I am the I am. I can do and be whatever you need me to. And if I called you, I'll equip you. Don't worry about who you are." So we're not here to criticize any of those things, and neither is the book of Hebrews. That's not our job. It's just to put it all into proper perspective. Moses, in his proper relationship with Jesus Christ, Moses and Jesus both introduced a covenant, one in the old and one in the new. And I said it before, what they did in the natural, we will do in the spiritual. Not trying to dog on one another. The writer set the tone for the entire letter. He immediately began to contrast his relationship in the Old Testament and his relationship in the New Testament. We're still in Hebrews 3 and 1. "Wherefore, holy brother, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ Jesus." Only in Hebrews is Jesus called an apostle. And brother, I don't have to touch this. Brother Tony Everhart did a great job. But apostle means sent one. And brother Brian preached or taught on a few weeks ago in Hebrews 1, 1 through 2. "God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets." In the Old Testament, he said, "I spoke to my people by the prophets in dreams and in visions in different ways. But now has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, Jesus." Both were sent by God. One in the old, one in the new. And if anything, too, Moses testified of Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to pluck a scripture from the old, but we're going to read the version of it in the new. When Peter and John were on their way to the temple to worship, they saw the lame man, and they said, "Silver and gold have I none." And he said, "Rise up and walk." And when the lame man was healed, they said, "Man, this is a tremendous opportunity to proclaim Jesus Christ to these people." And they run to Solomon's porch and began to preach Jesus. And he pulls the scripture from Deuteronomy 18:15. And this is what it says in Acts 3:22 through 23. It says, "For Moses verily said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God rise up unto you of the brethren like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." Wow. He knew that there was someone. I think these men of God understood their relationship and their position in Jesus Christ. We look at John the Baptist. He said, "Don't be fooled." He said, "There's one that's going to come after me whose shoes I'm not even going to be worthy to tie or loose." They knew. We know who we are, that we're mere men, but we cannot stand in his shadow lest he gives us permission. In Hebrews, oh man, I'm still on one. Tell me, move it, sister, move it. "Consider the apostle and high priest Jesus Christ." Moses was not an official priest. And so, on occasions, though, if it wasn't for Moses, the people would have been totally annihilated. When God's anger waxed so angry against them that he wanted to just annihilate the whole bunch and said, "Moses, I'm going to raise up a nation out of you alone." Who was it that fell on his face? Who was it that interceded time and time and time and time again? It was Moses. He was a great intercessor for the people. But Moses and the high priest Aaron of the Old Testament, they were a picture of the Messiah who would come on the scene in the New Testament. Jesus would fulfill the office of the ultimate mediator, the ultimate high priest. No one can atone for our sins but Jesus Christ. Jesus is God's messenger and the high priest of our faith. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Jesus truly is greater than Moses. I'm going to read several scriptures now so I can move along. In Hebrews 3:2-6, "Who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house? For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, insomuch as he hath built it, the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. Moses verily was faithful in his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, but Christ as a son over his house. Whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end?" Moses showed an amazing faithfulness in his ministry. Moses was a faithful servant in the house of Israel and to the house of Israel. But Jesus Christ was the creator of the house of Israel. That makes him greater. We have respect and reverence for Moses, but we put him in his proper perspective. Jesus, unlike Moses, is not just a mere man, but he was God manifest in the flesh. Jesus is the creator of all things, the builder of the house of Israel, Through Christ, the universe came into existence, and through his power and through his word, the universe is still held together, and you and I are here to worship him and to love him and to give him his proper respect. The writers of Hebrews wanted the Jewish people to really grasp the New Testament. They understood the Old Testament, but this was a new day. Moses' ministry functioned as a testimony of things to come. The Mosaic system of covenant was but a shadow of the great reality that the Messiah would come on the scene and bring to his people. Oh, Jesus, we need you. We need you to open our understanding to these things. However great Moses was in his service to God, we read that in verse 5. Moses is still just a servant in God's house, a servant in the house that Christ built. The builder truly is greater than the house that he builds. And then we come to Hebrews 3:6. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? Do you see it? Can you see it up there? Did you catch it? Or was it so tiny you missed it? Do you see that? It's the dreaded if. We could stay here for weeks on that if my people would humble themselves and pray. If my people will be willing and obedient, then they'll eat the good of the land. That if, it's powerful, and yet we can tend to overlook that dreaded if. The writer of Hebrews claimed that he and his readers are members of the family of God if we hold fast our confidence and hope. Our current membership in the divine household of God will be demonstrated by our continuing in the faith. You gotta continue. You can't stop. You can't keep looking back. You gotta keep pressing on. You can't drop the things you once held dear. You gotta continue. Hebrews 3:14 says, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. We are reminded that salvation is conditional. We are reminded that our ultimate, we got to continue in the faith. We can't be dropping. When we came into this, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and receive the Holy Ghost to continue in prayers and breaking in bread and gathering together. You can't ever stop that. You got to keep pressing and keep going. Faithfulness is one of the greatest attributes of our God. Besides love and holiness, he's faithful and ever-present God. And he needs to see that demonstrated in his people. We don't start and then stop. Hebrews 3:7-11. Again, we're pulling a scripture from the old into the new. And it says in verse 7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, the Holy Ghost is speaking. You better pay attention. You know, people say, oh, that's Paul. Or that's whoever. But this says the Holy Ghost saith. And if the Holy Ghost is saying it, we better pay attention. It says today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their hearts. And they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. We better be careful to hear the voice today. Nothing is said about tomorrow. Today is the hour of grace. The last part of 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. We can't keep pushing it off. You better obey God's word. You don't know. We're not promised tomorrow. And you know, we just ask Noah, the door was shut. You ask the people at the wedding feast, the door was shut. There's going to come a day it's shut. We don't know when that's going to be. It could be tonight. But you're going to say, oh, well, tomorrow. Another thing in here in verse 8, it was talking about not to harden your heart. And I looked that up because I wasn't really sure what that really meant. And this, just to put it in a nutshell, it said, it's to harden the heart is to continually resist the divine will so that eventually neither the word nor the spirit of God can any longer influence you. Tomorrow, not now, later, after a while. Oh, I'm getting by. I'm getting by with all my sins, and he hasn't struck me with lightning yet. Until you build a resistance to the wooing of his voice, to his spirit wooing you and saying, come to me, come to me. And we build up a wall. And you know, you forfeit an immediate relationship with him, and your eternal salvation is in jeopardy as well. Hebrews was written, I would say, to like lukewarm Christians. They were in danger of drifting away. They hadn't grown. They hadn't matured. And so the writer of Hebrews is trying to warn them. He's saying, and he said, they were reminded of the Israelites' unfaithfulness. Don't forget it. Don't forget those things that you've heard. They're not greater than Jesus, but don't forget them. Learn by them. Live by them. They were reminded of Israel's unfaithfulness. God proved Israel in the wilderness, allowing their true nature to be demonstrated. He allows trials and tribulations in our life sometime so that we know what we're made of. You know, we're all sweet until somebody steps on our toe. We're all nice until someone slaps us in the face. Now, the names have been changed to protect the innocent, but when you're driving along and someone flashes you and you stick your head out and say, moron, and then you both end up at the Christian bookstore. Adversity shows what you're made of. We need to move along before I get in trouble. Can you imagine the Hebrew people? Here is the enemy over here, the Red Sea over here. They are in between a rock and a hard place. And all of a sudden that sea, Brother Daniel, you did phenomenal. I don't know where my little thing is, but that was gorgeous. And that Red Sea opening up like that, can you imagine how majestic, how awestruck you must have been? You talk about shouting and I'd have played the pet tambourine, and I don't have a beat for nothing. But can you imagine the excitement and the exuberance? But no sooner, just like any victory we have in God, as soon as you have victory, as soon as you have a triumph, guess what happens? Immediately, the real world comes knocking on your door. And you know who's standing there? Life. Life shows up with the good and the bad and the ugly. And how are you going to treat the good? How are you going to treat the bad? And how are you going to treat the ugly? Now, I don't think we have to, when we're writhing in pain, act like we don't have any pain. I mean, when you're in pain, you're in pain. But you've got to press beyond that and still see the goodness of God in your life. You've got to see the riches in God in your life. Let the example of the unhappy generation serve as a beacon. Don't repeat the offenses that have already provoked God to not let them into the promised land. Say, I am going to learn from that. I'm not going to do that. This is our wilderness. And there's going to be trials and troubles and whatever. What attitude are we going to have? Are we going to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith? He's brought me through worse than this. He can take me through this. Let's look to him. Hebrews 3:9. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work 40 years, they put the Lord through needless tests, demanded new miracles, fresh interventions, renewed signs of his presence that he's with them. And let me tell you, if they weren't just instant like we want our phone to be and everything else, right away grumbling. Boy, let your computer not boot up. I see your true colors shining through. I'm getting a new computer. My husband, that's it, Sharon. We're getting a new computer. We don't have any money, honey. I don't care. I'm getting a new. Oh, I'm off. Anyway, where am I? After so many proofs that he loved them, they still were ungrateful. They were ungrateful. We're not going to be like that. We're not going to be like that. We're going to go through this. And remember that we have a God that's an ever-present help in the time of trouble. And this is not our home. We're just passing through. And I'm not going to have it where he says, you're not entering my rest. I want to go there. I've got to go there because this life at its best is a struggle. You know, I think the men of God knew that. I think the Apostle Paul knew that. You know, when he said, I, a prisoner of Jesus Christ for the Gentiles. He didn't say, I, a prisoner of Rome. He didn't say, I, a prisoner of that jerk Caesar. No, he understood. He enumerated all of his struggles and his battles, but he said they were all for a purpose because I'm a partaker of the heavenly calling and I'm with Jesus Christ. I'm trying to get many sons into glory. This is all for the Gentiles. I can't save them, but I can seek after them and bring them to the Savior. You don't see him whining and belly aching and crying. Yes, he said, yeah, I have troubles. We have troubles. The pastor has troubles. But we're going to go through it victorious because we know we have a God. We have a God. Israel failed the test. But we have an example. We don't have to fail the test. We don't have to. We can put our faith in the Lord. God punished Israel for unbelief. They didn't trust him, the one who had repeatedly delivered them. You know, someone said if they were not happy with manna and miracles, what would make them happy with milk and honey? If they couldn't see that in the vast miraculousness of it all, when they had to suddenly start working for that milk and milking the cows and getting up at 4 o'clock in the morning, what would make them any more grateful? I don't know if I put it on there, Melissa, but I know that in Nehemiah 9:21, it said they had lack of nothing and they weren't happy. Their shoes didn't even wear out, but they weren't happy. Let's be happy. Be content with wherever you're at. Be content. See the blessings of God no matter where you're at. In Hebrews 3:19, so we see that they entered not. Oh, I'm trying to print these big because I don't have my reading glasses. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And in Hebrews 3:11, which we read, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. We want to enter in. I read this. I'm still trying to assimilate it. I was debating whether to read it or not to you, but maybe some of these wise men will have a little insight on it. But it has haunted me since I read it. It said, God does not just carelessly cast people in hell. He respectfully steps aside when someone does not want to follow his precepts and his commandments. When someone doesn't want to follow him to heaven, he will love them all the way to hell. And it has haunted me since I read it. I want to make it to heaven. I want you to make it to heaven. I want my children to make it to heaven. Three times in chapter 3 of Hebrews 7, 13, and 15, the reader is urged to understand today there's an urgency to go and sin no more today. Today, you've got to hear the voice of the Spirit. Oh, we need God. I'm about ready to finish this. But we need to turn our eyes on the Lord. We need to understand that Jesus is greater than the prophets. Chapter 1 told us that. He's greater than the angels. They told us that. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Joshua. He's greater than the high priest of Aaron. Jesus is the high priest in the order of Melchizedek, is greater than Abraham. Jesus' ministry is greater than the tabernacle ministry. The new covenant is greater than the old covenant. The sacrifice that Jesus performed on the cross at Calvary is greater than any sacrifice that ever was or ever will be. Nothing can compare to it. And our experience with Jesus Christ is better than Mount Sinai. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And all those things that you thought were greater than him, they'll disappear. There's some people that are not here tonight because they think their favorite Wednesday night TV show is greater than being here and finding out about their God. There are some people that think their Xbox is greater. They don't have to be here and find out God. What is it that we find greater? One lady said, I don't have too much trouble with Sundays because, you know, I'm a routine person. My routine is to get up and go to church on Sunday, so I won't have trouble with that. But now Thursday night, midweek service, my routine is to come in and cook and clean the kitchen and take an hour bubble bath. So I doubt if I'll ever be at Thursday night service. Her routine is greater than learning about her God. Is it education? I told my children we had Thursday night service. I said, you got Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and before church on Thursday. But your education is not greater than knowing about your God. Now, they're not rocket scientists or brain surgeons, but they're not flunkies either. And they're living for God. Your education isn't greater. What is it in your life when you come up here? What is it in your life that you think is greater than him? As we come to the altar, let's turn our eyes upon him. Let's see him in his proper light. Let's put him in his proper place. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of those things are going to be added to us. Let's put him in his proper place. Let's love him with all of our heart.